Joseph was living and working in Nazareth, and he had no particular intentions of returning to Bethlehem. The Roman decree changed that, and Joseph was obliged to travel to that town of his birth to be counted. You remember the story, and presumably taxed for the census. And Bethlehem was his hometown, but it was a small town at that time, a pretty much out-of-the-way little place. But it did have some history, Bethlehem did. It was a city of Ruth, and it was a city of King David. And there was one other thing. It was a city of prophecy. Though hardly anyone remembered that anymore, some few years later, when Herod, for his own malicious reasons, wanted to discover the birthplace of the king of the Jews, he would have to gather quite a crowd of Jewish scholars to find someone who remembered the words of the prophet Micah. "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are too young to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is of old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Well, it was not an easy trip for Joseph. Over 90 miles on foot. There's no evidence in Scripture that I'm aware of that Mary sat on a donkey. That would have been a luxury quite out of reach for young Joseph. And of course, you all know that Mary was pregnant and expecting any time then. And that's why she came. That Joseph was not about to leave his wife in Nazareth to give birth among her suspicious and unsympathetic families and neighbors, small towns being as they are and all. And with her sketchy story about being pregnant before marriage by God the Holy Spirit, no less. Hardly anyone was likely to have believed that, except Joseph, with the help of a very convincing dream from God. The baby, therefore, was not technically Joseph's baby, not conceived by Joseph in the normal manner, but as he told folks, supernaturally given to Mary through the miraculous intervention of God the Holy Spirit. Mary had suddenly, nobody knew exactly when become pregnant. And she and Joseph were betrothed, which was almost as good as being married in that day and age, but they had no intimate relations. And even now, 9 months later, they still had not consummated their marriage. Mary had been told by the same angel that later visited Joseph that the child she was to bear would be great, and he would be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord would give him the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom would have no end. Even the name of the baby they already knew. It had been chosen, really given to them by the command of that awesome angel. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That sounded good. And yet, for all of that, it was not a very warm homecoming for Joseph when they finally got to Bethlehem. That little out-of-the-way town was crowded with people like himself. In fact, shortly after they arrived, before the birth, there was no place for them among their relatives. And in the end, the baby was born among farm animals, oxen, cows, chickens, probably on the ground floor of a relation's home where such animals were typically kept by the poor. They would live upstairs, the animals would be down. Or perhaps it was a stable of a traveler's inn. The Bible records not very much detail on that point. The only reason we think it was a stable of some sort was because Mary used the manger, the feeding trough, as a cradle for the infant child. No doubt the animals were intuitively honored to share the space with their Lord and Creator. Well, this is the Bible record in Luke chapter 2, 4 to 7. Luke 2, 4 to 7. This is the record, Luke's record of the birth. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Well, that's our text for the evening, this third Sunday of Advent. And I really have only two very simple things I want to draw from these four verses, two things that are important for us to think about with regard to this account, two things I believe God the Holy Spirit would be pleased to have us understand very clearly from these verses. Well, the first is the recognition of the manner in which he was born, the recognition of the remarkable fact of the humble nature of his birth, this arrival of the Savior. It's really mind-boggling to get a grip of what we're being told here and throughout the Bible, Old Testament prophecy to New Testament record, that this Jesus, who was and is the third person of the Trinity, who was God himself, came down from heaven and was made flesh to be a Savior. That is amazing. In fact, it's generally scorned at by many people. This is the one who lived from eternity and unimaginable splendor and majesty, continually and, may I say, sincerely worshiped by the host of heaven. This is the one who, in an instant, spoke all of creation into being, and now taking the place of an infant child in the squalor and misery of this world. I guess you would call that the greatest downgrade ever. If God were to come and live on earth, at least we should expect that it would be as some great Lord bringing with him all of the privileges and all of the trappings of divinity. You know, kings live in palaces surrounded by luxuries, and great kings command great armies. But this king, King Jesus, who was and is the greatest king of all kings, was born in near poverty, in a simple peasant family in a small town. And in God's providence, even the circumstances of his birth were particularly humble. Mary places the eternal Son of God in an animal's feeding trough. And here's the point. From the very start, from birth itself, and the humble circumstances surrounding his birth, it all pointed, all of that, to the nature and purpose of Jesus' incarnation. Jesus came to die for us, not to play the part of a great Lord, but to play the part of the suffering servant. Theologians call this part, a great part of the humiliation of Christ. To give himself up for us as a humble Savior, he had a humble birth, a very ignominious humble death, but all very purposeful. He became a man to undo the failure of men as the second Adam. He became a man to pay the debt of men, to become the Lamb of God, the only perfect acceptable sacrifice for sin. The Apostle Peter said it this way. He said, Christ suffered, died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus himself described his life and purpose this way. He said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now, here's our situation. We are such sinners, so lost in sin, so unable to change our lives or help ourselves, so alienated, so distant and far from God and doomed to judgment in the life to come, that God was compelled out of his love and purpose to humble himself in order to save us and to do what we couldn't do ourselves. There's no dignified or glorious way for God to have done this. to perfectly satisfy his own holy justice, while at the same time saving rebel fallen image bearers. He made a way himself for us to be saved by humbling himself, by coming down and being made incarnate and being made man to take that place on the cross and save us to himself. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Born in a manger, I guess that's poor enough. But new life, new spiritual, lovely spiritual life, life empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is presence, the presence of God in us when we're saved, living in eternity in heaven with him, I guess that's rich enough. So to summarize my first point, the birth itself of our Lord is all surrounded, and everything rather that's surrounded it is in itself all done in prophetic prophetic poverty. Prophetic in the point that it teaches us and points us that for our sake he became poor so that by his poverty we might be saved, might become rich. Simple point. This humiliation of Christ is also prophetic in another way, in pointing us likewise to the humble place to which he calls us as his disciples. Jesus did not save us to become great lords, to knuckle people into submission and to force them to confess and follow Christ. Rather, he calls us to emulate him and humbly and patiently and lovingly show them Jesus through our own humble love, through the humble message of the gospel. Well, that brings me to my last thing. Remember I said there were two things that we needed to see in this account of Jesus' birth. First, that he humbled himself to be our Savior. And the second thing about the birth that is also prophetic or very telling is the poor manner in which he was received. The gospel tells us that there was no place for him in the inn. William Hendrickson suggests that wasn't because the innkeeper or his family or friends were cruel and inhospitable, but simply because there were no inns or homes that were not already overcrowded. And isn't there something prophetic or at least suggestive about that today as well? Isn't it true that many people, many hearts, never welcome Jesus into their lives, not because they're hateful or because they very self-consciously rejected him. There are people like that, but many, perhaps most, simply because their hearts are so idolatrously overcrowded, like Bethlehem. They simply don't have time or won't take the time and the interest to seriously consider the Lord Jesus Christ. So many lives overcrowded with troubles and cares and the deceitfulness of the riches of this life that they have no room for Jesus, just as it was in Bethlehem. No time to reflect on his word, no time to reflect on his will, no desire to go out of their way and do his pleasure. Or even consider the state of their souls and the call of the gospel. What a tragic irony that even Christmas itself, even this very time itself, set apart to celebrate the birth of our Lord, has become for so many just another distraction, one of the greatest distractions of all the world, of all the whole month, of the whole year. You know, it's a great materialistic frenzy another distraction from the Lord Jesus Christ and his call and his purpose and his promises. And if that isn't proof of the dodging, sinful heart of man, well, I don't know what else is. No time, no room in our hearts for Jesus. Well, maybe you gave attention to the words of the hymn of preparation that we just sang. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger didst surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenward by thine eternal plan. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man. That tells us also this, that if you've never committed your life to Christ, then you're not really rich at all, of course, no matter what you have. A man without Christ is very poor with very poor prospects. But Jesus came to us as a priest, as a king, and as a prophet. And he came to make us a people who are rich beyond measure with the presence of God in our lives in this age and the promises of a very rich eternal future in heaven to come. That's it. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for this simple reminder that you, Lord, did come with great humility, a humility that was a necessity as a result of your great call and the purpose of saving us. And a prophecy, Lord, that reminds us too of how just as you, Lord, were ignored and were pushed aside for lack of room, that is for all of us a continual temptation. Lord, may we this time of year above all times find special room in our hearts for Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.